Amen. Well, it's so good to see everybody here at River of Life today. We're so glad that you're here. If you're a first-time guest, we're really glad that you're here, and hopefully you received a welcome packet on the way in. And if you'll take a moment and fill out that Connect card in the welcome packet, we've got a gift that we want to give you just to say thank you for coming and being a part of worship with us today. So River of Life, let's let our first-time guests know that we're glad they're here today. Amen. 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 We got our friend Jose in the house. His wife actually brought him back today. And for those of you that don't know, Jose is actually the guy that did all the sheetrock in the other room. And they actually did our stage and everything. So it's so good to have you today. Let's give him a hand. We're glad that you're here along with their family. And so it's so good to see many other people that are here today as well. And so we're just excited about what God is doing. Like my wife was sharing this past week, we were down in Jacksonville in North Carolina, and we got to be part of the last Wednesday night service at 1940 Gum Branch Road in Jacksonville. And so today they're going to actually be having the last service in that building, and we've been in there for 20 years, and it's so crazy thinking back on that. Like my wife was saying, you know, I remember when we came out of the storefront building, and it wasn't much bigger than this. If it was bigger than this, I don't even think it was when we were there. It was about the same size, I think. But it was just such an amazing thing to see the Church of God grow over the last 20 years and reach all the way into this area and see what God is doing. So we're just thankful to be a part of that. And those of you that didn't know, we are not crazy. It's actually Ugly Sweater Sunday. So if you're wondering what in the world are all these bad-dressed people, we did this on purpose. So I decided I'm going to wait and put my sweater on at the end because I figured you guys wouldn't even be able to pay attention to me if you saw what my sweater looks like. So I'm gonna give that reveal here in a little while after the message. But it's so good to see everybody. What we're going to do, just to give you a heads up before I get into the word today, is we're going to, at the end of the service, we're gonna do our announcements and that, and then we're going to recognize some of our volunteers here and thank them for their service. And then at the conclusion, we're going to ask everybody if you would just hang around with us, because we've got finger foods and desserts and things like that, and we're going to stay and just have fun. We're going to have some fellowship, and so we want to encourage you, if you've got some time, stay and be a part of that after the service. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you today. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Isaiah 53. And I want to talk to you today about something that I feel like God has been laying on my heart. How many of us know that we're in the Christmas season and we're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't born in December. We don't know exactly when he was born, but we know that it wasn't December the 25th probably. But it's the time of year that we celebrate Jesus' birth. And, you know, I want to talk to you about something a little bit different today. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, but I want to talk to you today, and I think this will make more sense as we go along, but I want to talk to you today about rejection. And I want to talk to you, every one of us in this room has experienced rejection in some form or another in our lives. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are memories that you have that you know, you can remember being rejected, or you can remember being pushed out of a group or turned away, maybe because of the way you looked or the way you talked or you know, any kind of thing. People can reject us for all kinds of reasons. And I want to just say this to start with. All of us want to be accepted. Nobody wants to be rejected. Amen. I'm so glad that you came here today, because I want to tell you that you're accepted in this place. Amen. We're glad that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. And no matter where you come from, no matter what color you are, no matter what sex you are, this is a place, God's house is a place where people can come. Amen. And so we're thankful for that. But I want to tell you today that rejection is tough to deal with. And let me just say this. There's some guys in here who have been rejected by ladies before, where you've gone up and asked somebody out on a date. Now, that's never happened to me, but, you know, I know there are some guys here where that's happened, and a lot of times women will think, well, why didn't he just ask me out? And I'll tell you, let me go ahead and give you the reason why he doesn't ask you out, because he's not sure you'll say yes. If he's sure you'll say yes, he's going to ask you out right away. There's been many men that have just sweated bullets thinking, man, if I ask this lady out and she says no, what is that going to feel like? That's going to be terrible. I'm going to have to walk back and just be devastated. And so that fear of rejection will cause people from doing things. There are some people who have been rejected by potential employers. Maybe you've gone in for an interview and you thought you knocked it out of the park, and then all of a sudden they just call you back and say, hey, you didn't make it. You weren't what we were looking for. Anybody ever experienced that? I've experienced that before. I can remember going through a first interview one time, and I knocked it out of the park, and they were like, you're exactly what we're looking for. You're hired. You just need to come back next week and see the big boss, and it's a done deal, man. I'm telling you, it's in. I went home and told my wife. I was like, great news, baby. I got a great job. Everything's going to be good. I walked back in. The boss asked me one question. I answered it, and he said, we're not looking for people like you. And he said, the interview's over. And I thought, what? It was horrible. It was terrible. And I remember what it felt like being rejected and walking out of there. And many people today, we don't even attempt certain dreams because we're afraid of being rejected by others. Many people don't express what's in their heart because they're afraid of rejection. And many Christians shy away from sharing the love of a life-giving Savior with friends and family. Why? Because they want to be accepted and they don't want to be rejected. How many of us would say, if you're honest, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but there are people in your life that you love and you would love to share the gospel with them, but you're afraid to because you're afraid they may not just reject Jesus, but they may reject you. And so this fear of rejection is a huge thing that comes against us as believers, but I'm so glad today that the Bible speaks about it and he tells us how to deal with rejection, and it tells us actually that we're not alone in being rejected. Actually, Jesus himself was rejected. And so I want to pray today, and then I want to spend the next few minutes just looking at the life of Jesus and how he handled rejection and what you and I have to do with Jesus and his word. We either have to accept it or we have to reject it. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Father, we just come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that it has to change us from the inside out. And Father, I thank you that you know every person's heart in this room. You know every person that's watching live right now. You know what's going on in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, I can't possibly speak to every single person, but I thank you through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you can speak to every person that's listening today. And I pray that none of us would be the same, that we would be changed by the power of your word today. And God, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles open to Isaiah 53, I want to read you this morning verses 1 through 3. Many of you are familiar with Isaiah 53 because it's the suffering servant. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ that was written hundreds of years before he would actually be born. It was written down by the prophet Isaiah. And it's an amazing thing because Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, and it's so great. So I want to read just a little bit of this to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read verses 1 through 3. So he says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, and that he is talking about Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. So I want to stop right there. He is despised and rejected by men. This is a prophecy, like I said, written down by Isaiah hundreds of years before the Messiah, rejected by men. We understand that Isaiah is prophesying, listen, Jesus is going to be in the world today. Our country in many ways has rejected Jesus. I want you to think about it today. Today in our nation, he's rejected in our schools in the name of political correctness. You can't talk about Jesus in school or you may get in trouble because we've got to be politically correct. So in essence, Jesus is not accepted there. He's rejected. You can't talk about Jesus in the workplace because if you do, you may get fired because Jesus is a polarizing name. If we begin to talk about Jesus, how many of you know that they don't even want us to say Merry Christmas anymore? Even though we're celebrating the birth of Christ, they want us to say Happy Holidays. And when you take Jesus, when you take the Christ out of Christmas and put an X there, what are you doing? What does that X represent? It represents the rejection of the Christ. We want the holiday, we want the fun times, we want the presents, and we want the tree, and we want the parades, and we want these things, but we don't want Jesus. In other words, we will take the good things, but we want to reject Jesus, right? And that's happening over and over, and it doesn't just happen here. In other nations, those that name his name are not only rejected, but they're killed. Last week, I read you a story of a couple of pastors in India that just gave their lives by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into a village. Why did they get killed? Because they were rejected ultimately. They were ultimately rejected because they said, we don't want your Christ and we don't want you here. Now, I want to ask you this. Has it ever crossed your mind? This is something that I've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks. Why would somebody want to reject a loving Savior? Does that even make any sense? I mean, it doesn't even make sense to me when you hear the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, I can understand you wanting to reject that because you say, well, I wasn't raised that way, or that's not the way my belief system. But when you hear about a God that loves you so much that even though you sinned and even though you broke his law and you broke his commands, and then he became a man and lived the life that you should have lived, and then he went to the cross and died the death that you should have died, and then on the third day he rose from the dead, and anyone that will put their faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but why would you hate that? Why would you want to get that out of our school? Why would you want to get that out? There's only one reason, and I want to look at that, and we'll talk about that as we go. A few minutes looking at this passage of Scripture in the New Testament to see how this prophecy that Isaiah said, listen, he's going to be rejected. Let's look at and see how that plays out in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read you verses 14 through 30. Luke chapter 4, 14 through 30. Before I read that, let me catch you up on what's happened. So Isaiah prophesies that this Christ is going to, all these things are going to happen, and then hundreds of years later, Jesus is born, and we understand Jesus is born like the Bible said he was going to be. And all of a sudden, Jesus grows up, and now he's a 30-year-old man, and he's getting ready to begin his ministry. But before he does, he goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist. How many of you remember that? And he goes down, and he gets baptized of the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the water, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on him. And they heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the people heard it and they were like, oh my gosh. And so I want you to understand what just happened. God just affirmed Jesus. He didn't reject him. He affirmed him. He accepted him. He said, this is who he is. He declared who he was. And then immediately the Bible says Jesus went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by the devil. How many of you remember that passage and you read that? And the devil came and attacked him every way that he could. And Jesus responded every time with the word of God and he defeated the devil. And then when he came out of that fast and he came out of that temptation, that's where we're going to pick up this story. Because Jesus then returns to Galilee, the region or the area that he was from. And I'm going to read you verses 14 through 30, and then we're going to break these down and talk about them for a few minutes. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, there's so much in this passage of Scripture that is so amazing when I look at this. Do you see the craziness in this passage of Scripture where all of a sudden Jesus comes to Galilee, he clears and everybody of the wilderness, and he's full of the power of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and everybody's accepting him. Everybody's excited that he's there. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news went out over all the surrounding region. When Jesus comes in power, news goes out. Amen? When Jesus begins to heal people, when Jesus begins to save people, when he begins to deliver people, the news of that goes out, and people begin to come to him. They begin to flock to him. He said, listen, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men unto me. So where Jesus is glorified, people come. Amen? And that's what was taking place. Verse 15, I want you to see, Jesus was accepted in Galilee. He taught in the synagogues, and it says he was glorified by all. I want you to see this picture. This is not a picture of rejection. This is a picture of, wow, we're so glad that you're here, Jesus. Man, you're doing great things. We come, we want to hear you. He's in Galilee, and all this is going on. Now, I want you to look at, let's read verses 18 through 19 one more time here. When he stands up to read, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to claim liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, I want you to look at that and understand that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus in their presence is declaring himself to be the Messiah. What he just read, you can find in Isaiah chapter 61, and he basically reads that and he begins to tell them, listen, I'm the one that this Scripture is talking about. That's me. And this Scripture is being fulfilled in your very presence today. And you have to understand in the synagogue, the way things worked is you had a Levitical priest, and then you had some people in there. And basically what would happen on Sabbath, you would have the priest would stand up and read the word, and would have four or five other men in that synagogue that would stand up and read a portion of Scripture, and then they would sit down and they would explain it. That was the custom of the day. So what Jesus was doing was a normal thing. But this day was different because all the other days that people had read Isaiah 61, nobody had ever read Isaiah 61 and said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys now. And everybody looks at Jesus and he says, listen, I'm telling you guys, what you just heard is being fulfilled right now. I'm that guy. And so I want you to keep that in your mind as we look this. And he tells them what he had come to do in Isaiah 61. He said, I've come to preach the good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty the oppressed. And then he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We understand the other parts of that because basically anybody that's a captive of that message, blind, anybody that's poor, anybody that's brokenhearted, anybody that's oppressed, when they hear that message, what are they going to be? Happy, because he's coming for them, right? And so the only person that's not going to be happy is somebody that looks at themselves and doesn't see themselves as brokenhearted, doesn't see themselves as oppressed, doesn't see themselves as blind. They're not going to be very happy about this message because it's not going to be anything to them. And I want you to understand that acceptable year of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a year called the Jubilee year. How many of you have heard of that before? That happened every 7 years in the Old Testament. And the thing that was so amazing about the Jubilee year was if you had gotten into debt and you had lost everything, on that seventh year, you might have lost your family's land. On that seventh year, it had to be given back to you. If you owed a lot of money because you had gotten in trouble with creditors, on that seventh year, that Jubilee year, guess what happened? That debt got canceled. And that was a law from God so that people would not be, they wouldn't be oppressed for so long. Every 7 years, that Jubilee year came. And how many of you know, wouldn't it be great if you knew this year was the Jubilee year and all your debt was getting ready to be canceled? How would you feel about that right now? Praise Jesus for the Jubilee year. That's what was going on. And when Jesus stood up and proclaimed this, what he's saying to them is, listen, all of the things that have been building up and being stacked up on you and all the things that have been happening, listen, I've come to tell you today that it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the Jubilee year. In other words, that I have come to set you free. Now, what's amazing is if you look in that in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, I don't have time to go there today because we don't have time in this message, but if you read it, Jesus didn't finish the verse. He didn't finish what was said. The very next thing that comes after I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the very next thing in Isaiah 61:2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jubilee and the day of vengeance for our God. Why is that? Because when Jesus came the first time, he came to institute the dispensation of grace that we're living in right now. When he comes back the second time, it's not going to be grace. It's going to be the day of judgment and vengeance. And so he stopped there on purpose. And it's an amazing thing because how many of you know when Jesus stopped reading, he could have kept going. Thank God, Jubilee, and he didn't keep reading that next verse. I'm so thankful for that today. And what he was showing them is that he didn't come to destroy, but he came to give life. Amen? Now let's look at, I want you to see this because in verse 22, it says they marveled at his word. They marveled at his word. They were amazed at the words of Jesus. Now, Galilee is the large area that's west of the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking at this in the geographical terms. And then Nazareth is a city in the region of Galilee. The Capernaum is there. There's a lot of other cities. But what I want you to see is Jesus was accepted in Galilee, and then he was rejected in Nazareth. This is where he's getting ready to be rejected. So they marveled at his word. And then they didn't stop there. What did they say? Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? Didn't we see you grow up? Didn't we know you from the time you were little? Didn't we know who you were? And you're going to come in here and you're gonna open up Isaiah and you're gonna tell us that you're the Messiah. You're gonna try to tell us. They marveled at his word, but then all of a sudden they rejected him. Now, I want you to look at this because I want to read these next few verses. This is Jesus saying to them in verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum." Now, remember, Capernaum is another city that's not very far from Nazareth. It's still in Galilee. And how many of you remember that Jesus was doing mighty miracles in Capernaum? And the Bible says in Nazareth, he couldn't do very many things because of their unbelief. It was because of their unbelief. And so what they're saying to Jesus is listen, if you want to talk the talk, do hear what you were doing in Capernaum. Don't just come and tell us who you are, but let us see who you really are. You did it in Capernaum. We hear all the big talk, but let's see what you're really doing. Then verse 24, then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows," this is so important, I want you to see this and we're going to break this down. "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now, if you don't understand who Elijah was and who Elisha is, he basically was telling all these people that knew the word of God. They knew the people in Nazareth. They wanted to see what they had been heard, that what they had heard been being done in Galilee, there in their own place. Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." And these stories of Elijah and Elisha were well known in Israel. For those of you that don't know, Elijah was an old kid by Elisha who did twice as many, 32 miracles. And Jesus is telling them about those prophets. And he was saying, God sent these men and you didn't receive them. You didn't believe in them. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even send them to you. He sent them to someone else. He says, Elijah, I want you to understand the story of Elijah. When he talks about Elijah, that story, basically what happens is God tells Elijah, listen, I want you to go to this widow and she's going to take care of you. So Elijah gets there. You can find this in 1 Kings, I believe it's 17. And Elijah gets there. And he finds the lady and she's picking up some sticks and he says, "Ma'am, what are you doing?" And she says, "Well, I'm gathering these few sticks because then I'm going to go cook my son a little cake and we're going to eat it and die," because there was such a famine in the land that was the last thing she had. And he looked at her and he said, "Listen, that sounds good, but first make a little cake for me and then make one for your son and yourself," which sounds so cruel, doesn't it? What if I were to walk up to a widow that's grabbing sticks off the ground and I say, "Oh, yes, ma'am, go ahead and do that, but make me a cake first." People would say, "Well, you sorry thing, you go find something and make your own self a cake," right? I mean, that's what I would be thinking probably. But what God was doing is God sent Elijah to her with the word of God that she had the opportunity to either accept it or reject it. And if she would have looked at him and she would have said, "Listen, no, you, you, you go back to Israel, and I'm going to cook this cake, and me and my son are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. She would have done exactly that. She would have died. But we know the rest of the story. She listened to him, and she went, and she made the cake first. He had some, and she made some for her son and herself. They had some, and the Bible says that the flour, the bin of flour, and the jar of oil did not run out until that famine was over. God supernaturally provided for her. And when Jesus told this story to the people that were sitting in the synagogue, they knew exactly what he was saying, is that you are rejecting the word of God that's coming to you today. And because of that, you're not going to be able to go in. And they were mad about it. They were angry about it. And then he didn't stop there. Then he talks about Elisha. And if you don't know about Elisha, Elisha was in Israel when there were many lepers, but only Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, was healed. And I want you to understand this. Naaman was a commander of the enemy army. They were the enemies against Israel. Syria was the enemy. Naaman is a commander, and he was a great war captain, but his problem was he had leprosy. And if you have skin disease, and it's so bad, it causes parts of your body to actually fall off. So you'll lose ears, you'll lose noses, you'll lose fingers and toes and things like that. And so Naaman was this great man of war, but he had leprosy. And all of a sudden, an Israelite servant girl had gotten kidnapped and taken to the king of Syria, and she was actually taking care of the king to Samaria, and there's a prophet there that could heal him. And so the king hears about that, and he sends Naaman to the prophet, and he gets there, and Elisha comes out, and he says, listen, all you need to do, go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and God will restore you. And what happened? The same thing that would happen if somebody told you that. He got mad. He said, are you crazy? There are way more cleaner rivers where I'm from, and you want me to come all this way and dip myself in this water 7 times, and that's going to heal me? He got so mad, he got ready to leave, and his servant said, Master, over there, he told you to do something hard. Wouldn't you have done it? So just go and try it anyway. And the Bible says he went over there, he dipped, and when he came up the 7th time, not only was he healed, but everything that had been lost was restored to him. And now what is the significance of this story? If Naaman had not listened to the word of God and acted upon it, if he hadn't accepted the word of God and he had rejected it, he would have never seen that power. So what is Jesus saying to them? You have rejected the word of God that's coming to you today. And now it makes sense why they get so angry. Now it makes sense. Now I understand, okay, why were they so angry? So let's look at verse 28. After Jesus said this to them, before we go there, it was their faith that saved them, not their bloodline of being Jewish, okay? They had an opportunity. Naaman and the widow both had an opportunity to accept or reject the word of God through these men, and they chose to accept the word of God and act in faith. Do you see that? And that's what Jesus is teaching right here. He's saying, listen, these guys acted in faith, and what you're doing is you're rejecting the very word of God that's coming to you right now. And this was their response. Verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I want you to think about how crazy this synagogue meeting was. I mean, have you really look at this and think about this? So Jesus comes in, he stands up, he takes the scroll, he reads Isaiah 61, and everybody accepts him and is so happy. They talk about his gracious words, and they were filled with, oh my gosh, look at him. Their eyes were fixed on him, and Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew who they were, even though they didn't. And in one meeting, it would be like me coming in and everybody clapping, and by the end of the service, all you guys grabbed me and snatched me up. What was it that rose up in them? Verse 28, why were they suddenly very angry? A few verses before, they were marveling at his gracious words. What they understood was their fathers had rejected the prophets and God's word, and they understood Jesus was telling them that the people in Galilee, they accept me, but here in Nazareth, you guys don't. And that's why you don't want to receive me for who I am, and because you won't receive me for who I am, you won't see the miracles that happen there. And they got so angry, they wanted to kill him. They were rejecting Jesus, and God was going to send his grace to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, they're filled with wrath and not in love with his graceful words anymore. Think about that. All in one service, this happens. And what's so crazy about this for us, let me ask you a question today. Do you accept the words of Jesus? Not just the gracious words. Not just those words that are beautiful that you like. But when Jesus puts his finger on something, do I rise and in my life that I don't like? What do I do with the Word of God then? Do I rise up in anger and say, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to be a part of that. There are people that sit in the same house, in the same family, hear the same word. One is blessed and the other one is not. One is full of grace and mercy and the other one is full of wrath. And the reason why is because one accepts the word of God by faith and moves on what God says. And the other one refuses to accept the word of God and take it for what it really is. So I want to ask you this morning, we've been looking at these people in Nazareth, but let's look at ourselves for a moment. Let's look at your life and let's look at my life for a moment. Let me ask you, friend, today, do you accept Jesus's words? Do you accept what he says? Do you live out what he says? Verse 29, it's such a crazy thing when I look at this. It says, they rose up and thrust him out of the city. Why did they do that? They wanted him to know you're rejected from this place. You may go all over Galilee, but don't come back to Nazareth, buddy. We don't want you here. We don't want you in our city. They took him to the edge of the city, the Bible says. They took him out. They threw him out. There are people that will say, Jesus is not coming in my house. Jesus is not coming in my life. Jesus is not coming in my workplace. You're out of here. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want anything like that. And I want you to understand and see this. He was rejected from their city, and then they tried to throw him off the brow of a hill and kill him. And what does that show us? That's ultimate rejection. Do you know what murder is? It's ultimate rejection. It's the greatest rejection that I can put on another human being, that I'm going to kill you. I'm going to reject you totally. And that's what they wanted to do. They had no idea that God was standing there. And when I think of the humility of Jesus, why did he let them take him to the edge of the city? Yeah, I mean, have you thought about that? He allowed them to forcefully take him to the edge of the city and put him on the brow of that hill. And then verse 30, I absolutely love. I cannot wait, because I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to see some of these things. I really feel like God's going to let us see this. And can you imagine how beautiful that was? Look at verse 30. It says, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I don't know about you, but that the visual of that is so beautiful. I see this angry mob that has snatched him up out of the synagogue. We're going to kill you. Get out of our city. We're going to throw you down. And Jesus has just got a look of love on his face the whole time. And they take him to the edge of the hill. And when they put him as far away as they can put him, he stands on the edge of the hill like this. And he gets a big smile on his face. And he just walks right through the middle of them. And there's nothing they can do except stand there and look at him in awe and amazement. Because nothing man can do. Pass God from doing his way. I'm telling you, look at this. Look how beautiful this is. Passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You know what the book of Psalms says? It says, even though man may take hands together and rage against God, it says God sits in the heavens and laughs at them, because they actually think they can do something against him. We actually think we can legislate God out of America. People actually think that they can keep the gospel out of certain places. Listen, people have tried to destroy the Bible for years. They've tried to burn it up. And the more you try to kill it, the more it grows. Because why? Jesus is going to have his way. Jesus is going to go his way. And there's nothing that the world can do to stop it. There's nothing that the world can do is going to stop it. God sits in the heavens and laughs when men try and shut him out or kill him. And I'm going to tell you, people have been rejecting Jesus from the beginning of time, but Jesus is going to have his way. Your rejection of Jesus is not going to change what Jesus does. Let me just share that with you. You can reject his word and it will not change one thing what he's going to do. His word is going to be fulfilled whether you accept it or whether you reject it. But the beautiful thing is, he gives you a choice. You can be on his side. I'm so weary when I hear people say this or sing, God is on our side. God's not on our side. You better be on God's side. When I hear people say that, I think to myself, who do you think you are? God's on your side? What did you just become God or something? God's not on my side. I better be on God's side. And the only way I can know that I'm on God's side is by going into his word and finding out what he says and being according to what his word says. Amen? Because his word is not going to change. And no matter how much people want to make it change, he's going to do his way. And the world can come against him. They can throw him out of places. And he's going to walk right through the midst of them and do what he was going to do anyway. Man, that makes me excited. That's the God that I serve. That's the Jesus that I serve. People can do what they like, but Jesus is going to go his way. And what was Jesus' way? Where was he going? When he walked through that crowd of people and he looked at them, where was he going? What was his way? It was to the cross. And it was to die for those very people that were trying to murder him. It was to give his life for those that wanted to take his life. They had no idea. They were trying to snuff out the Savior of the world. And he loved them so much. And can you imagine the restrained power as the Almighty God walked through the midst of puny little humans that thought they could kill him. And he just demonstrated such meekness as he walked through that group, knowing that, listen, I'm going to die soon enough, kids. I'm going to be crucified soon enough. Wait, it's not time yet. I know you want to kill me, but I'm going to let you kill me a little bit later because the time hadn't come yet. That's basically what Jesus was doing. It's not time yet because the word hasn't been fulfilled. The whole word hasn't been fulfilled. And I want you to understand that Jesus loves us so much and he loved them so much that in the face of people trying to murder and kill him and throw him off a hill and throw him out of their city, he loved them so much that he went his way, and his way was to the cross to die for them and to die for you and to die for me. Jesus loves us that much. He doesn't just love those that love him, but he loves those that are still enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Man. And I just feel like today, I really felt like this when I was praying about this message, that you may have loved ones right now who are rejecting Jesus. You may have a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad, and they're rejecting Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, look at this. Jesus is going to have his way. He's going to have his way. He died for those people. He gave his life for those people. You may be here today and you may not have accepted Jesus. And we say that all the time. You know, have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? I want to tell you, if you haven't accepted him, you've rejected him. Now, I want to close today and pray, and I want to ask you, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? We see what the people in Nazareth did with Jesus. In Galilee, they accepted him. In Galilee, they said, man, listen to his gracious words. Oh, my gosh. In Nazareth, they took him to the edge of the hill. And they said, we don't want you in our city, and we want to kill you, and we want to throw you down. But let me ask you today, friend, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with him? What have you done with the Word of God today? What have you done with this loving Savior that would die for you and give his life for you? Now, I want to tell you, he's way too important just to say, well, maybe one day I'll think about that. No, no, no. The gospel preached demands a response. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you, that even though you were a sinner, he died for your sins, it demands a response. And he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. That no man comes to the Father except through him. It's either true or it's a lie. You either accept it or you reject it. Now I want to tell you today, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And the Bible says that any man that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Any person that repents and turns from their sin, Jesus will save them. And he will not only save them, but he will make them a new creation. The old things in their life will pass away and new things will come. And I want to tell you today that the Spirit of the Lord is upon this word as well. And God has called us here today so that you would have an opportunity right where you are, not somebody in your family, not somebody outside, not another person, but you right now, you would have an opportunity to either accept him or reject him. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, that you said that where this gospel of the kingdom is preached, that you would be glorified. And so, Lord, I ask you right now, every person under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that they would do business with you right now in their heart. Lord, I thank you that you've been speaking to hearts, you've been speaking to lives, and you've been touching people today. And Father, we ask you today that every person in this place would accept you as their Lord and their Savior, God. As their Lord and their Savior. That they would repent of their sins and they would turn to you with everything that's in them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. I want to give you an opportunity today. You may say, Pastor, I didn't even come here today thinking about this, but the word has changed my heart today. And I realize I have never accepted Jesus. I may come to church, I may have gone to church, but I've never really accepted Jesus. I've never really repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to do that today. I want to do that today. If that's you, all over the building with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just ask you if you would just raise your hand with me because I want to pray for you before we leave today. I'm not going to twist your arm and I'm not going to beg you. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If that's you, then right now, just raise your hand wherever you're at today. Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for everybody that's in here today, Father. Hey, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your grace today. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that even when we tried, even when we rejected you and even when we tried to throw you down and even when they tried to throw you off that cliff, Lord, your love for them and your love for us was so great. You walked through and you went your way. And so, Lord, I ask one's life, have your way in our lives. Have your way in my life, Jesus. Have your way in everyone's life here, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word today. And may it change us from the inside out, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, go ahead.